and welcome to the sermon podcast from Logos Community Church.
Welcome to Logos Community Church. Really glad that you're with us today. I want to make a quick moment before we get into the word. You see these empty chairs? They're your responsibility and my responsibility. And so I love when I meet people, and I love when people just find us, but I think there's something special when I meet someone and I say, "Hey, how did you find us?" And they say, "Oh, well, I came with that person. They invited me." And so if it's been a while, I want you to just ask yourself, or as a family, "Hey, when's the last time that you invited some people that you're in a relationship with to fill some of these chairs, to hear the message that we love hearing every week?" Richard and Randy, are y'all here? All right, y'all get to be embarrassed. Come on up front. Come on up front for a minute. So, guys, this is before we get into the word. This is a little bit of body life. No, not in the hallway, Richard. Yeah. Oh, he's letting his wife go first. Okay. All right. This is not, y'all come stand in front of me. This is not something that we always look forward to doing, saying goodbye, but it comes. And so if many of you, probably most of you, recognize Richard and Randy Lappin. Randy's a judge and has taken a transfer to Tennessee, up in the Tri-City area. And, they've been with us for several years. And, Randy, you've seen her sing, you've seen her lead worship at times. She's led the women's ministry for a while, led some women's retreats. She's just done a lot of stuff. She's been very active in theater here in Harlingen as well. Together, their home. I love when Christians use their home as an opportunity for hospitality and for God's people to come and have fellowship. They've done that just as a couple, but also as community group leaders. And then, Richard is this guy, you know, you think real tough exterior, but he's just a big teddy bear. And, Richard's done some real high title things, like clean the floors. These chairs that you're sitting on, Richard went up to Dallas and picked them up for me to save some money. Richard's that guy. He's, again, kind of not a real flashy thing, but a super important thing, discipling some young middle school boys in the church. And here's what I want to say before we pray for them. My hope for them is that they throw themselves into a new church in Tennessee like they threw themselves into this church. And, of course, that admonition is for you and I. If you've not thrown yourself into this church yet, I want to invite you to do that. If the Lord leads you somewhere, take a few weeks to pray and search, and then throw yourself in to the life of a church. Love well, serve hard, like Richard and Randy have. And so, guys, it's bittersweet as we get ready to pray for you, because we will not say adios, we'll say hasta la vista. And we're going to miss you, but we are better for having known you. So let me pray for you guys. Father, we do love the Lappins. We love that in your grace you brought them to us. And Lord, in your sovereignty, you are now leading them somewhere else. And so, but we're better for having been in their presence. And we just ask you to lead them and protect them and guide them, lead them to a good, solid church quickly, that they can again use their gifts to bring you glory. And we look forward to when we see them again, Father. And so we love you and we love them, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And love you guys. Thank you. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, still verses 10 through 12. But I want to do a quick review. And honestly, it might be a little bit of cleanup. Not so much that no one hit me on email and said you blew this or that last week. But as I'm riding home, or as I'm pondering during the week, sometimes things pop up and I think, well, I didn't say that and I didn't. And if you were here last week or if you listened online, there was a lot packed in verses 3 through 9. There really, really were. But I want to make two either clarifications or fine points, because last week what we discussed in verses 3 through 9 was this great mercy of God, in which He has given us this fantastic inheritance that is undefiled, that is imperishable, our very salvation that is being kept for us. He's also guarding us, and yet the hinge was that for a while we may face necessary trials that are testing the genuineness of our faith. Just as a side note, I want to just commend you. I imagine Peter would be commending those churches, and I just want to commend this church again this week. Many of you, and some of you may not know the person on the row beside you, what they're contending with. Many of you are enduring trials very well in a way that I know would honor the Lord. And real, real difficult stuff. And again, my admonition to people is always eyes up, eyes off the temporary trial and up on the Lord Jesus. And many of you are doing that. And I'm just very, very proud. But two thoughts after last week. We talked about necessary trials. And of course, you have to then go where we don't want to go. Well, who has deemed them necessary? The Lord, the sovereign Lord has. But there are unnecessary trials you can face as well. If you get drunk this week and you run all over the sidewalk and damage 6 cars and rear end a police car, and you're in jail and I come pray with you and you lament about this necessary trial that you're under, I'm going to say, no, you're facing an unnecessary trial because you were an idiot. Okay? So every trial is not a necessary trial. There are some that are just because of our sin. The second thing, don't use the truth that we discussed last week flippantly. And here's what I mean. Someone comes and from the doctor, just found out that they have a diagnosis of a very rare, super aggressive cancer. That might not be the moment to bust out chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 and say, well, hallelujah for this necessary trial that you're facing. That might be the time for a hug and some weeping. And can I bring a meal? So it's a truth, but just it's not a sledgehammer, okay, to make light of the trials that we're going through. So with that said, we're going to pray and continue on this morning in verses 10 through 12. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for bringing us here. We sang a song a moment ago about singing and coming to you in one voice. I pray that that is true, that every issue that we would have with one another, that minors they would remain as minors, and that in the majors we are completely unified, that you are Creator, Jesus, that you are Lord, that your word is infallible and it is true and it is profitable for us. It is not a truth, it is the truth, and that it is good for us, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, that every person faces an eternity, that we are unified and do not waver on these truths. And so with that backdrop, we ask you, in with this truth this morning, to speak to us, to change us, not just change the person on the row or change the person that we couldn't get to come with us. Change us by your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of God. Just a question, of what value is the Old Testament to you in your life? And I don't want the Sunday school answer. I want just practically, what value do you place on the Old Testament in your life? Think of, so if you see the Bible, on your right is the Old Testament. On your left is the New Testament. You see that the Old Testament is really about 75% page-wise of what you have. I'm curious, is it 75% of what you read in your daily devotions? Do you find yourself drifting more often if you're reading your Bible regularly to the New Testament? Does the Old Testament have anything to do with the gospel? Do you think of it as primarily for the Jews? They have their book and we have the New Testament. Is it just a set of good morals? Do you find yourself avoiding it because there's like a list of long names and there's some stories and I just want the Jesus stuff? Do you find yourself perhaps, this is how I grew up, maybe you grew up this way, with dealing with the Old Testament, focusing on the stories. Incredible how God works. You know, we're going through a discipleship series with the youth on Wednesday nights, and it just so happened we landed on this very topic as we kind of came out of the Old Testament study and now going into the New Testament. And so I asked the question, and I won't ask it here because you'll get too loud, but just think in your head, what stories do you think of with the Old Testament? Do you read stories and think, okay, well then the lesson there was I need to be like Moses, who despite my weaknesses, God can use me to do great things and to lead. Is that the takeaway? Do you see the story of young David and slaying the giant? And you think, I need to do things like that and face my giants, and even if I'm greatly overmatched. Do you then, perhaps you move to older David and you think, you know, even if I sin in a catastrophic way, I need to come and repent in a major way, and confess sin and humble myself like David. And that's the lesson. Is it, you know what, in a world that is evil, that God may judge, for their wickedness, I need to be like Noah. And do maybe something that's super uncomfortable and get mocked for being a righteous person that obeys God. Do you maybe you take the a negative story and you say, I need to make sure that I don't disobey like Jonah and end up in the belly of a fish. Maybe you read the story and say, I need to be prepared to go like Abraham, even though I'm not told completely where I'm going to go. Maybe I need to see destruction in a place and I need to go build like Nehemiah. Maybe I need to win battles like Gideon. Maybe I need to be strong and courageous like Joshua. Maybe I need to be even in a pagan environment and serve well, but also be prepared to flee sin like Joseph. Maybe I need to endure extreme trials like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, is that it? Is that what we do? Is that all that we're to do with the Old Testament? And some of you are thinking little flannel graphs and moving little things across, right, in children's ministry. Or is Peter in this text reminding his readers there's much more to the scriptures that they held in their hands? The first week, it dawned on me as studying this week, the first week, really what we were talking about were elect exiles. It was Peter telling the churches, this is who you are in the present. You are the elect, the chosen of God. Last week, it was, let's look forward. You have a great salvation coming, a great inheritance with your name stamped on it. It's yours and it's being secured. So present, future. This week, it's really Peter saying, look back. How long has this salvation been planned? How long has it been prophesied of? Been in motion? And is that a big deal or not? Does that matter? And so where we're headed is for us to understand the Old Testament is about Jesus and His salvation. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal, this grace of ours. And in an interesting kind of twist of irony, this very Peter that is writing this letter kind of missed it some when he was with Jesus. And Jesus would say it and Peter would say, that's not going to happen. And if you remember in the first week, Jesus said, you're a hindrance to me. Get behind me if you don't understand. And now the one who didn't get it is now teaching others. So there's hope for all of us when we miss things. So starting in verse 10, this is what Peter writes. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What salvation is he speaking of? If you look back last week, verse 5, he's talking to them who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So that's what he's speaking of when he says concerning this salvation. And so Peter's listeners or readers are experiencing that salvation now. It will be consummated in the future and it has been pointed to in the past. And that's what he's addressing in these verses. And so he says that the very prophets who prophesied about it searched and inquired carefully. They searched intently with great care. Not if it were to happen. They were convinced of this, but details about this great salvation. Can you imagine, I thought this week, can you imagine knowing an incredible truth, being given a task of God to display and carry that truth? Something amazing is coming, generations, hundreds of years, thousands of years in the future, but not understanding it perfectly yourself. Can you understand? Maybe some frustration, some wanting. And so this was a big deal for Peter and the New Testament writers to link that they're explaining this newfound faith in Jesus. But it was important to them to link that to the ancient scriptures that they had. What they were saying was that, hey, this thing that we're teaching is not new. It's not a novelty, but it's a fulfillment of the old ancient story that was testified beforehand by the prophets. Similarly, Paul, when he's in front of Agrippa, says this, I'm only saying what Moses and the prophets said. That's all that I'm doing as I'm on trial. I'm just saying what Moses and the prophets said. So, understanding this prophecy, this history of salvation made salvation a much bigger deal to Peter's audience, who, if I need to remind, were undergoing intense affliction, not being welcomed for their new faith. You know, Jesus speaks of this this very issue in Matthew chapter 13. Listen. He's talking to followers. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Saying the exact same thing that Peter said. You're experiencing things. You're aware of things that the prophets greatly desired to see. You ever think that we just take salvation way too lightly? Way too lightly. And so Peter is not doing this morning. This is not an apologetic. This is not, he's not writing this to prove a case for the gospel. He's settled on that. He is writing this to just say, do you really understand what a big deal salvation is? Like how grand that the very prophets who pointed it to us or pointed us to it did not quite get what you get. Just the massive weight and history of salvation. That's what Peter's talking about in these verses. And so what specifically did they prophesy? Listen, the grace that was to be yours. They did not see it completely, but they prophesied about the grace that was coming that was going to be theirs and ours, right? A couple thousand years later. Listen to, this is just one, if you want to study this afternoon, you can go all day on all the prophets, but just one prophet, Isaiah. Listen to him speak of that very grace that was to be theirs. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant, the key word here, I will give you as a covenant for the people, another big word, a light for the nations, or a big phrase. Look at that, a light for the nations. That's the Father speaking of His servant, the Messiah. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Now, listen, fast forward to the New Testament and listen to Jesus speak of himself. John 8:12 first. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Isaiah said, a light for the nations. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm it. I am that light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's Jesus speaking the very thing that Isaiah prophesied. Listen to Jesus in Luke 22:20. This cup, Isaiah spoke of making this servant a covenant for the people. Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So you see, the prophets prophesied, but they did not see fully the grace of the new covenant. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm it. I am a light for the nations. I am the new covenant that the prophets have been pointing to. But what were their questions then? Verse 11. Inquiring, these prophets, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Do you understand what Peter's saying? That Christ predicted to the prophets hundreds of years before his birth and ministry the sufferings of Christ. The messianic spirit revealed himself to the prophets. We might beg a question, was Jesus in the Old Testament? Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, talking about the wandering nation, were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. What was it? For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. In the wandering, They drank from Christ. Christ was with them in the wanderings. He was with them in their provision. If we continued in 1 Corinthians verse 9, He was with them in their judgment. And so, in verse 11, Peter's saying, it was the Spirit of Christ that was leading the prophets to prophesy what they did about Himself. And primarily about His sufferings and His glories. So listen to now that same prophet Isaiah point to the Messiah and specifically point to His sufferings. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. You understand what is happening? Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ comes on the scene in the incarnation, is prophesying about the sufferings He will endure. But he would still ask, as he prophesied, how will it happen? Who will it be? He will inquire, what person? How will it happen? So, can you imagine again prophesying this great news that you're not sure when it will be fulfilled? And we know the backstory 700 plus years later, generations later, you're prophesying towards. How then do you, how do you stay steadfast and do that and endure and answer this call of duty, and you don't really see clearly, and you have questions? I think this is how. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Again, this is what I'm saying. Salvation is a big deal. You understand, at some point, it's as if the Spirit of Christ said, do this, prophets. And you won't completely understand it, but it's, you're not doing this for you. You're serving not yourselves, but future generations. And then it becomes fulfilled when the gospel is preached. The good news is preached. And so the heart, at some point, they knew, we'll not see fully, but we're serving those ahead of us. We are laying a firm foundation for Jesus and the apostles. So when Peter's writing, they can look back and say, okay, Isaiah told us of this. Jeremiah told us that Moses wrote of this. And they're serving the churches Peter's writing to, and really, they're serving us. I mean, when you're reading, that's the Old Testament prophets serving the people of Logos Community in 2019. So they had, the way you do it is you have to have an extreme faith in the God that you're serving. They were convinced, but understandably inquisitive. You understand that paradox? I want you to get that paradox. There's a lesson here. Convinced in God with some questions. Not paralyzed by the questions or the longings. You gotta get this when you have questions. Just this week I had a conversation or last week with a young man and so some questions, some valid questions. I said, let's spend some time to those questions. But go home today. I want you to do this exercise. Write a page or five pages or however many of the things that you are convinced of, that you know to be true, that you would die for. It's as if Jesus said to them, be satisfied. You are answering my call. You are serving me. You will one day see how you serve those in generations to come. And they did it. Things to which he adds almost as an add-on, even the angels long to see what you have seen. People always say, I can't wait to die. First of all, you're not going to die and become an angel. All right. But second, you see things and have experienced things that the angels long to see. You know it's a big deal when you have experienced something that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and angels long to fully understand. Salvation is a big deal. Peter's audience and Logos Community Church should praise God, seeing the fulfilled promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. And Peter's readers, for Peter's readers and for us, salvation should be a big deal. Here's really the lesson of verses, really this whole introduction. Elect exiles, when you are undergoing trials, when you are undergoing affliction, when your faith is being tested, don't focus on the trial, don't focus on the affliction, don't focus on the pain or the test. Focus on the great salvation of God in Christ Jesus. And so here's three takeaways that I want you to consider this morning. The first is the undeniable continuity of the Bible. There's one story being told. It's God's redemption of man through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the story of the Bible. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. The entire Bible is about Jesus. He is not an afterthought as God is rubbing His hands. The world's spinning out of control. My plan 2.0 to send Jesus. He's not an afterthought. It's not, the Old Testament is not, or the Bible's not just one testament about laws and morals and for the Jews, and then we have ours that now we just get to relax and Jesus does it all. That's not how the Bible is. Jesus is there from the beginning. Listen, just two verses, how Jesus Himself knew it. Luke 24:27, He's teaching. He says, and at the beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. I imagine He's pointing to Isaiah and saying, that's me. He's pointing to the prophets as different things are told. And He says, that's me. John 5:39, he tells the religious leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them, that if you maintain them and do them perfectly, you have life. You have eternal life. And what you're missing, they bear witness about me. They're talking about me. The first takeaway is just the continuity of the Bible. Jesus is the Bible. Number two, salvation is a big, big deal. From eternity past to forever. 2 weeks ago, you are saved. You are being saved. Thanks, Jesus. Last week, you will be saved. It's going to blow your mind. It will surpass any inheritance that you can imagine. It's unstained. It's perfect. And it's being kept for you. Thank you, Jesus. Today, this great salvation that our Old Testament brethren like look forward to, that angels are like, oh, can I understand a little more deeply, has been prophesied about. He's been planned for you in the past. from the beginning of time. And it's discussed explicitly over and over in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Salvation is a really big deal. And so, number three, the gospel demands a response. First, be amazed at your salvation. Be amazed at your salvation. Second, spend time proclaiming that salvation. People need to be saved. Jesus, in light of all that, says, there are people, he's saying to them, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I read one quote this week. A man said, sin is not just a terminal disease that needs healing. It is a terminal guilt that deserves judgment. People need to be saved from the wrath of God and saved for joyful eternity with Him. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. Where's it found? In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. People that you know, people you will see this week, need to be saved from wrath and saved for God. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. The gospel demands a response. Perhaps today, as we close and as the communion team gets ready, there is something there for everyone. Your response might be today you need to cry out to the living God, Lord, save. The gospel has pierced your heart, and today is the day you will look back one day and you'll say, that's the day that I turned from rebel to child of God. If that's your joy today, that he found you and saved you today, I want you to come up. I would love to pray with you and you to share that. If you have questions, and it's anything. And so we're going to get ready to pray for communion. I want you to pray. What is your response this morning to the gospel? What is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been prophesied about, that has been fulfilled in Jesus, and that we anxiously await in the future? Pray with me. Father, the cross is the focal point of the Bible. So Isaiah, not understanding perfectly who and in what time, was prophesying in great detail the anguish that you would incur on the cross. How would he know that? Except by your Spirit. You are not an afterthought. You are the thought. You are the thought of the Bible, Jesus. And so the cross stands as this center point of history, of humanity, of your Word. And incredibly, we understand the story. Lord, may we in this moment at communion, as we proclaim your death, forgive us if we are or have been taking our salvation lightly. This is good news that we ought to be sharing with everybody. This is good news that ought to cause us to, we ought to have no excuses for not singing, for not worshiping at work, for not worshiping with our talents and our service and our money. It's an incredible salvation. And you secured it on the cross. And in communion, we commemorate and proclaim your death. And we think upon your broken body and your shed blood. We ask you to bless the table, Father, right now in Jesus' name.